Okay, lesson six. I wish this was, I don't know if I wish it or not. It was chapter six, but it's not. It's lesson six. It's taken about two lessons to get through a chapter. So we're on chapter three now, I believe. And the title of this lesson is Changed by Faith. A person's life can be changed an enormous amount by having faith. And as I was getting through this lesson this morning, I tried to think of something to put up through this yesterday that would show up something that is very faithful to their masters. Dogs are. They choose dogs as guide dogs, as all kinds of different jobs. And I don't know if there's an animal, there probably is, that's more faithful to their master than a dog, but they are wonderful wonderful animals. John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 16 is what we're going to be covering today. We begin chapter 3 in John's Gospel, reading about Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, an elder and teacher, about Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, the elder and teacher of the nation of Israel. He will see in the exchange that John is showing Jesus, the God-man, teaching with authority and revealing what only God could reveal to the seeker. The essence of their dialogue is about to change. The change necessary to enter the kingdom of God. We often hear the expression saved by faith. And it is true. But the reason we are saved by faith is because faith changes us, and the change wrought in us by faith is the transition from death to life. When I sit down, that makes the screen a little bit harder to see. So I'll stand up until I start wobbling back and forth, and then I'll sit down again. So the story of Nicodemus. Keep these ideas in mind as we study about Nicodemus meeting with Jesus, the God-man. Now, verses 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler. Thanks, Dean. A ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus came after dark for fear of losing his position. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling religious body made up of 70 priests, scribes, and elders. He himself was a Pharisee, a sect or party of scribes who were extremely conservative and zealous for the law and Jewish tradition. Nicodemus believed that Jesus was a prophet, a teacher. He also acknowledged that Jesus's miracles were a manifestation of God's power and authority. Other prophets had done miracles, such as Elijah. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus expressed his limited faith in coming to Jesus, admitting what he does believe about him. Jesus is responding to this, begins to explain to him the principle of regeneration, for which he uses the term born again. The Lord says that unless one is born again, changed or regenerated, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is created and present when the will of God is being done. In the Old Testament period, the Jews perceived it as a glorious earthly kingdom where God would guarantee his people prosperity, protection, and power in this world. This was their notion of heaven. When the revelation of the New Testament, we have come to understand that the kingdom of God is God's will being pursued and carried out in every dimension. It perfectly exists in heaven, and it partially exists here on earth in the form of the church. The promise of Christ is that the earthly kingdom of God in the form of the church will one day be perfected when Jesus returns and joined to his heavenly kingdom to form a perfect union between God and his people and his kingdom. The point here is that Nicodemus was told that in order to enter into heaven or the kingdom, he had to be reborn, changed, regenerated. This was difficult for him to grasp because the Jews in general believed that because they had been chosen by God, no change was necessary. And for a scholar, elder, a leader like Nicodemus, the thinking was that this type was guaranteed entry. But Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless he is reborn, he cannot enter in. The conclusion was that power, position, training, and tradition counted for nothing in the process of being reborn. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Nicodemus acknowledges that it is impossible to repeat natural birth. So, what is Jesus talking about? He understood that a change was necessary, but could not grasp what kind of change and how it could be accomplished. Look at Nicodemus' attitude. Even though he was older and in a better social position than Jesus, he wanted to know the truth, and so he humbled himself in order to find it. This teaches us an important lesson. We cannot go forward in spiritual knowledge and understanding unless we humble ourselves. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's found in James chapter 4, verse 6. Let me quickly find that. James 4:6, and he gives grace generously As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. To go forward, men must means leaving some things behind. This is a basic lesson in the exercise of humility. Change requires that we re-examine what we have learned, what we think, what we believe, and leave behind those things which are false, shallow, inaccurate, and sinful. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus humbles himself, and Jesus gives him more information concerning this change. The change occurs not by being a Jew or a Pharisee or a teacher. You do not enter the kingdom this way. You enter the kingdom by water and the Spirit. In this short explanation, Jesus gives Nicodemus two necessary insights. The power of regeneration, the one who makes the change happen, is the Holy Spirit of God. The place where the regeneration happens is not in the mother's womb, but in the waters of baptism. Nicodemus would have been familiar with these two concepts. As a scholar and Pharisee, he knew and believed that the Spirit gave power to the judges, kings, and prophets in order to transform their lives and service. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon us. It's Isaiah 61:1. As a contemporary of Jesus, he also knew that John the Baptist, as well as Jesus, preached that all should repent and be baptized in order to prepare for the kingdom to come. In his reply, Nicodemus' request for more information, Jesus simply puts these two ideas together for him. The message to the leaders of the nations was no different than the message to the common people: repent and be baptized. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus continues to repeat the idea that the power source for change, that change necessary to enter the kingdom, comes from God, not man. Whatever comes from the flesh cannot be transformed into something spiritual or vice versa. Whatever comes from God is spiritual and remains that way. In other words, man cannot by himself change himself and avoid condemnation in this way. Only God can change man. 10,000 years of history has proven this. Verses 7 and 8, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from nor where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus is amazed that he needs to change. He thought he was okay, that he cannot do himself. He thought he had achieved righteousness through the law. Jesus replies that not only in the Spirit does the work, but you cannot see the Spirit working to effect this change in you. However, the change is there nevertheless. He compares the work of the Spirit to the wind. You do not see the wind, just its effects, as effects on other things. You do not see the Spirit, but you see results. Faith in Christ, love of others, hatred of remorse, of sin, clearest sign. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Nicodemus asked, "How does the Spirit do this?" He wants more detail. He wants more details. It is not enough that the Spirit does this. He wants to know how. We do not hear from Nicodemus again until much later, but now we see Jesus giving him more answers, more insights into the process of regeneration. Verses 10 and 11. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, or do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, you speak of what you know and testify in what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony." Jesus points out that it is not intelligence that is lacking. It is faith. Jesus tells him that what he is teaching him, he does so from personal knowledge and experience, not like the Jewish rabbis who debate each other on the strength of what other rabbis wrote about the law. His miracles were proof that what he said was indeed the truth. The problem Nicodemus was facing was that he believed the miracles, but was having trouble believing in the one who did the miracles, Jesus. Jesus brings Nicodemus to the core of the problem of not being able to perceive the truth. It began with the disbelief in Jesus. There is no understanding of spiritual things without first believing in Jesus. Verses 12 through 13. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. The Lord explains to him the necessity of faith for understanding spiritual things. He says, "I am explaining things that I have actually seen and experienced, because I have seen them in heaven. And you do not believe me? If you do not believe me concerning things which can be explained using earthly examples, how will you ever understand what I speak to you of heavenly, when I speak to you of heavenly things, which I have seen, such as glorious bodies, angels, etc., for which there are no earthly equivalents, things that require faith to understand, not mere human knowledge, human intelligence." Now, in saying that Jesus gives Nicodemus a third piece of information, the fact that the power of the Spirit to change a person and thus save him is ignited by faith, not intelligence, position, or power. Salvation is possible because there is a change, and change is possible because of faith. In the last section of this passage, Jesus reveals the last point upon which all the process of change, rebirth and regeneration rests. The only faith that will move the Spirit is to change us is faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. To illustrate, Jesus uses the powerful image from the Old Testament. In verses 14 through 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Jesus makes a parallel between the incident that happened with the Jews wandering in the desert with Moses and his own death on the cross, which was still in the future. And he shows how faith connects both events. In Numbers 21:9, the Bible says the story of the people rebelling against Moses and God while in the wilderness, and for which God sent poisonous snakes among them as punishment. Many were dying, and so they went to Moses for help. He prayed to God and was told to fashion a bronze serpent and place it on the pole, and that whoever looked at the serpent would be healed. All those who did this were healed. Now, the key element for Nicodemus to understand that it was not the snake that saved people or just looking at it. It was the faith that displayed in obeying God that healed them. The snake represented an offering for sin. Excuse me for the pause there. Now, the key element for Nicodemus to understand was that it was not the snake that saved the people. We read that. In the same way, the death of Christ on the cross, lifted up by itself, did not heal man of their sins. Otherwise, all people in the world would have their sins forgiven by this act. His offering in payment for sin looked upon the faith by those infected by sin, moves God to forgive man and empower them through the Spirit to change and thereby save them. Jesus puts all these ideas together in verse 16. In verse 16, says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's a verse that we've heard and quoted ourselves many, many times. In summary, no one goes to heaven unless a change takes place here on earth first. We cannot enter into the presence of God unless we have changed from guilty to forgiven, disobedient to a willingness to obey, condemned to accept our sons as sons, spiritually dead to spiritually alive and fruitful. If this change has not occurred in your life, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The change takes place in a particular way. It is the power of God. He is the power behind the change, not us. The change is based on faith in Christ, not intelligent, self-willed power or position. If you do not believe, there is no change. The change happens at baptism, just as looking at the snake was an expression of faith ordained by God. Baptism is not the perfect expression of faith Let me read that again. Baptism is now the perfect expression of faith that results in our forgiveness and reception of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the center of this change. The Spirit that changes us is sent by Him. Let's go to Matthew, the third chapter, verse 11. You know, when I was going through finding these verses yesterday, I found it quite easy. I have a little bitty New Testament Bible, the New King James Version, and you could just fold that and just go right to it. These bigger Bibles, sometimes they have too much information in them, and you have to thumb through them a lot. Matthew 3, that's Malachi. 6. Okay, 3:11. This, I baptized with water those who repented from their sins and turned to God. But someone is coming soon that is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That Spirit that we're baptized with is a Spirit that can save us and gain us, if we have faith in it, and gain us a home in heaven with God. It's not faith in general that saves or transforms. It is faith in Him that has the power to regenerate us. He is the center of our faith. John 14:6. We are baptized. When we are baptized, we are reenacting his death, burial, and resurrection. We are saying we believe in his death, burial, and resurrection by going through a similar experience ourselves in the waters of baptism. It is the perfect expression because it is an expression of faith in Christ in particular. Nicodemus' life changed after that night. You only see a few glimpses of him, but enough to observe the transformation of faith in him. In John 7:50, he defends Jesus to the Sanhedrin, not as a disciple, but as a point of law, a timid defense, but beginning nevertheless. After Jesus' death, he and Joseph of Arimathea buried the Lord's body again by night. Again, a timid gesture, but this time counting himself as a disciple. Tradition, not the Bible, has it that he was finally put out of the Sanhedrin. baptized by Peter and John, and at his death, buried in a common grave with other Christians. This let us hope that Nicodemus experienced the change he sought after when he came to Jesus on a dark night. Let us also hope our faith is changing us, not our circumstances, not our self-will, as we look to Jesus for rebirth and eternal life. And I believe that's the end. Is there any comments or questions? Yes, Matt.
Yeah. since John in that verse you just read said that he wasn't baptizing in the Holy Spirit, that was Jesus, all the people that John did baptize, I guess, when did they receive the Holy Spirit?
I think it was John the Baptist that they were talking about. And when John the baptized them, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit when they were baptized by the disciples, the apostles. And I hope that is enough of an answer. Dean, you'd care to comment on that?
Well, if you look at Acts 19, in the beginning of that chapter, Paul comes to Ephesus, and he runs into some people that were baptized by John, and he asked them a question. He found some disciples there, that's in verse 1. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." He said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Paul explained, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who's come after it, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So my conclusion is that the Spirit that we're talking about here, the Spirit is given at the point of baptism. Now, Paul went further than that. He laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues. So they received the Holy Spirit at baptism, but Paul took it one step further, because they don't have Bibles. So they're going to have to rely on the Spirit to reveal the what God wants them to know. And the way that they did that would have been sometimes speaking in tongues, sometimes the ability to work miracles and prove that what was said was from God. But Paul knows he's going to keep traveling. So these people are going to need guidance. You can't say, "Well, just read your Bibles. You'll find what you need there." They didn't have a Bible. So that's why Paul laid his hands on them and gave them another measure of the Spirit that empowered them to do miracles and to reveal the will of God. So while the Spirit coming in baptism, that applies to everybody.
Mm-hmm.
That's us, everybody else. We don't need somebody to speak in tongues anymore because we have Bibles. It was all the things that they said were written down. So we can use Bibles. We don't need that. And on top of that, we don't have any apostles that can lay their hands on us and give us that ability. But that's my understanding.
Okay, that's a good explanation. Matt's shaking his head, yep. Okay, any other comments or anything? Let's go back to.
Yeah, Charlie, I've always been impressed that the one sentence that more people, this is my understanding, the one sentence that more people have memorized than any other sentence in the English language is John 3:16.
Yeah.
Almost everybody that has ever read a Bible has memorized that passage. And do you know that passage was a statement that Jesus made not to a great crowd. He made it to just one person. Nicodemus.
Very good.
And I think that says something about how important it is for us, me included, everybody included, to value the opportunity to talk to just one person about the gospel.
Okay.
Charlie?
Yes.
I have a tendency to forget about the comparison between Jesus' resurrection and the serpent raised in the wilderness, especially the part that you brought out, that if you didn't have faith and look upon the serpent, you weren't saved, and that therefore not all men are saved because of Jesus's death, because not all men have faith and look to Jesus. And I think when you're talking to somebody who says, well, I believe in Jesus, but they really don't have a lot of faith or knowledge, I think that that's really a good example to use.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think we are out of time. Somebody's slow on the bell. Maybe not. Maybe it's me. But you can put a lot of faith in your pet as you're walking alone at night, because I see that quite often over our neighborhood. But that pet will eventually fail you. So if you want to put your faith in something, put it in Jesus. He will never, ever fail you. Thank you for your time.